Good morning, my church. I've been thinking about how to pray in this service today. I want to do something a little different and take my liberties if I can. I want to ask Pastor Jim and his wife if they will come forward here so I can pray for them. I want to ask as many of you as you would like to come and gather around them before I pray. I was talking to my wife yesterday. I said, how do we pray for the church right now? And how do we pray for our pastor? My wife, she's wise. She said, well, pray God blesses them both. Amen? So let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Thank you, Father God. That is your words to Moses to pray for the children of Israel. That's the word of encouragement that we offer to our pastor and Rachel, to their family. And we offer that, Lord, to our church. We're all in the same boat. Lord, we need you. You've never left us or forsaken us yet. And so I just pray your richest blessing on each one. You've been here and you've been answering prayer. There are people here today that have been in the hospital. You've set them free. You've brought them here to church today, God. We take notice. You are so faithful, God. And so I just praise you today. Have your right of way in this service. Spirit, Holy Spirit, move on us, I pray today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, thank you.
Well, thanks, Pastor Keith, for the prayer time and taking that liberty. I'm never going to stop calling you Pastor Keith because your pastoral gifts and shepherding is it's such a beautiful thing. So thank you. Thank you. It's such a good thing. So as I was thinking about this time of, you know, my final sermon, if you will, and thinking about really how it's leading into our sermon series of the entire summer, it really worked out. It really did, as far as looking into Ephesians. And I thought this Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, I thought as he was writing, you can really identify his heart in this passage. So if you've been following along all summer, if you've been digging deep in the Ephesians, if you've been digging deep with us here at the church, you kind of see that Paul has this shepherd's heart. He has this heart of warning, a heart of care and concern for this church, and he's writing the letters, and I thought it'd be quite appropriate to finish Ephesians today. It's really right where we're at, and he starts in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, a final word, and I thought, that's cool, that's so appropriate. God worked that out, and in the timing that I wasn't really sure when we were going to finish Ephesians this summer. I was just going to keep going until it kind of, you know, stopped getting good, but it never did. It never stopped being good, and so we kept going. But we're finding ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18 today, and Paul says to the church, a final word, and so I bring you today a final word. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground. putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all of the believers everywhere. And so as Paul is giving this final word to the church of Ephesus, his initial thought is be strong and in the Lord's power. And understand that there is an enemy out there that is trying to divide, an enemy out there trying to destroy. And so as he understands, we have to look at that enemy and really realize who Satan really is. When we think about the devil, we think about Satan. We think about the limitations of Satan as well. So I always think, like, when I was a kid, I remember growing up thinking Satan was just this powerful God-like person or being or spirit. I remember this glimpse of who the devil was, and as a kid, as I grew up in my faith and understanding that, like, Satan is this huge, ugly, powerful being. But we have to understand the limitations of Satan's power. Many people, we have this view that Satan is in charge or he's in control, or that Satan is just like one we have to like deal with here on earth, and he's an awful and all control and all power, and we just have to kind of like get along and kind of dance around him. You see, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 2, this is a glimpse of Satan's power. It says this: "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who's the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. So we see in this passage of Scripture that an angel was given the power and the authority by God the Father to seize that old dragon, in which we call Satan. And so do you think it would take an army of angels? You would think it would take like 10,000 of God's angels to defeat and to bind with heavy chain, with the keys to the bottomless pit of death, this dragon, this powerful serpent, the devil, Satan. But it just took one. It just took one. One angel. One angel with the keys to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. You see, so there's limitations to this angel, the fallen one, who we call Satan. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus encountered a possessed man with a legion of demons who begged Jesus not to send them to the abyss, but pleaded to enter a herd of swine. You remember the story. We also, in Matthew chapter 8, we see demons crying out and asking Jesus if he has come to torment them before their time. You see, Satan and those who fell with him know that there's an appointed time in which they have no limit, or they have a limit to what they know, a limit to their time here on the earth and in the heavens. They have a short time in which to do it in. And so there's so much limitation with Satan, we sometimes give him too much credit. Remember when we used to say, "Oh, the devil made me do it," right? You ever said that before? The devil made me do it. Well, the devil can't make you do it. We do it. We make the mistakes. And the devil's there just to tempt us and provide certain ways to do things. Now, we understand that the limitations, but there is something to be said about the demonic power of the world. And to understand Satan's powers, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6 again, verses 11 through 12. It says, "Put on all of God's armor," Paul says, "so that you'll ably stand firm against all the strategies of the devil." I love this translation because it says strategies. They're just strategies. They're just conniving strategies of Satan. See, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. You know, a lot of times we as humans, we like to point the finger and try to figure out who we're arguing with or who said what or who did what. In the church, it's obvious, right? There's times where we can rub each other the wrong way. And the church is not just this church, but the church universal. We're human. We're people. We will have tension. And yet we are continually reminded. And Paul says this in his final word, don't fight with each other. We're not arguing with flesh and blood. This is not the argument. This is not the battle. This is not the fight. We need to take the fight to the ones and that the ones that is truly the evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers of this dark world, against the evil spirits in heavenly places. And so we have to shift our focus. We have to shift our thoughts. We have to shift our human fleshly mindset to that realizing that we are not fighting against each other, but the schemes, the trickery, the deceit of Satan and his power and all of his demons around him. And so we're told to defend ourselves with God's armor. We're told to stand by God's strength and stand against those tricks. See, deceit, seduction, lies, these are the powers of all of the demonic world. No more, no less. You see, Satan doesn't have the power to physically harm you. He doesn't have that power to force you or to make you act in a way that you don't have any control over yourself. You see, Satan is that caged lion who seeks to devour you with his scheming. He can only devour those who he can convince to come into his territory by submitting to him. And so this is why putting on the whole armor of God is important. We want to take a look at the armor of God. I've got a cool little drawing or a little picture up here on the screen for you that I found on the internet. It's kind of fun, good illustration. So we're just going to walk through these and talk about them just really quick. This is something that isn't new for some of you, most of you potentially, but let's dig deep and see what the armor of God is all about. So number one, Paul says that belt of truth, this is that first piece he talks about in the Roman armor. A girdle, which is the belt, which would hold a person's tunic tight so that he could be free with his movements and provide a place for his for the soldier for his hands to work and fight. And the belt of truth, this imagery here is that the truth holds together all of the qualities, making them effective. Putting on God's truth means living out his word, being honest, sincere in our faith. It refers to Christian character and integrity and a lifestyle that conforms to the scriptures. That's the belt of truth. Number two, Paul then goes on and talks about that blessed breastplate of righteousness. The purpose of the breastplate is to guard the most vital organs of your body. It's the bulletproof vest in our day. It protects the heart, protects the life-giving part of our bodies. Righteousness is the first gift of God. This righteousness was given to us through God, through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, where our sins are covered and God sees us as righteous. I thought that was interesting. I thought as that breastplate of righteousness is there, it covers up the most vital portions of our body, and Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is the one in which we can put on righteousness to protect us. Number three, after the breastplate, put on shoes for your feet with the gospel of peace. The Roman military boot was understandably one of the most important parts of their equipment. They were designed for long marches over every kind of rough terrain. And in fact, it had been said that the soldiers' boots were the secret of the Roman conquest. In the gospel, Christians are prepared for all difficulties. The gospel gives us the stability for sure footing, allowing us the ability to march over rough terrain in life. I love this passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, if you're writing things down. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns. So if you're bringing the gospel to somebody, the Bible says you've got great looking feet. You've got good feet. I mean, that's cool. I mean, feet are ugly, right? Feet are ugly. It's not like some people's feet are just like, nope, put those socks on, put your shoes on. But God calls those of you, those of us who share the gospel, that you have beautiful feet. Number four, Paul takes up the shield of faith, the shield of faith, which you'll be able to extinguish all of the flaming missiles of the evil one. Have you ever seen the movies where there's ancient fighting going on and they're the archers, right? They line their arrows with a cloth and they soak them in a pitch of some sort of oil burning something. And then the archers, they shoot those arrows into the city. And those flaming arrows, those flaming darts are there just to start fires and to get over that wall. And so as the evil one, we're told that it's just shooting darts at us, flaming darts left and right. Some of you in here today can identify with those flaming arrows that you just think, oh, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of Satan's scheming. I'm so tired of the demons continually coming and shooting those darts at me, those fiery darts. And so those are the most deadly weapons of ancient warfare. See, church, when we take the Great Commission seriously and we go on the offense, the devil and his horde of demons are going to fight back with those arrows. You see, a church, as a church, if we're moving forward in the kingdom, if we're moving forward in mission, those flaming arrows will be slung our way. Satan attacks us in every nook and cranny. He'll attack you in your home. He'll attack you with your children. He'll attack you and your spouse with your spouse. He'll attack you in everything. And what Paul says is that we are to use this shield of faith because we are able not just to keep taking hits, not just to keep taking those fiery darts in our home, in our church, in our workplaces, in our personal life, but we can take that shield of faith and block those darts, block those arrows that all of his demons wants just to throw our way. If I were to say there's some that just, they surrender. They lay down the shield and they just say, well, the devil's beating me up again today. Surrender. Well, the devil's just doing his thing and I'm just done. I surrender. And Paul's simply saying there's a shield of faith. Our trustful obedience, our commitment and dependency on Jesus Christ is our faith that can just shield us from those attacks. Fifthly, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head is the seed of our thought life. Satan bombards us with fear, hatred, suspicion, depression, mistrust, false doctrines, and a host of other mental distractions. And the helmet of salvation, when we put it on, we're simply saying, no, I am Jesus. I am Jesus's, like Jesus has saved me. I'm his. I'm a true child of the King when we put on the helmet of salvation. Salvation is not only the forgiveness of past sins, it is the strength to overcome sin. And wearing the helmet, we've got confidence and confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So if God is for us, who can be against us? And so the helmet of salvation is there for us to go to protect our head. The helmet of salvation is there for us to be confident in. So all the weapons thus far are of defensive nature. But the sixth one, we're not isolated with just a defensive posture, but Paul kind of says, and he says, now you can be on the offense. Take up a sword, the sword of the Spirit. The sword is designed as both defensive and an offensive weapon, but Paul is clearly speaking that this is the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 states, concerning the word of God, that it's quick in power, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the word of God, the Bible, is our offensive weapon. It's our weapon that we don't have to just sit and cower back in a corner waiting for all of the arrows and the fiery darts to subside. We are given a sword. The Holy Scriptures, the Bible, God's word, for an offensive weapon in our lives. And so there's times, Christian, I'm ashamed to say it. I'm ashamed at times where I'm struggling in something and the fiery darts are coming and I'm just wondering, oh Lord, why? What's going on? I'm just, poor me, poor me, poor me. And then I'm reminded of the sword of the Spirit, that offensive weapon that, wait a minute, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of taking on hits. I'm going to open the Word. I'm going to dig deep in God's Word, and I'm going to pray Scripture. I'm going to shout Scripture. I'm going to speak it out loud in Jesus' name. I'm going to use the sword against the attacker and to say, no more, Satan, and we're done. And so let's not take Scripture lightly. Let's not take our Bibles lightly, for it is the sword of the Spirit for us as we are in this battle. And then number 7, chapter 6, verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be present in your prayers. You see, we need to persist in prayer. Persist in prayer. So as we think of prayer, as we think of another offensive weapon, I told you this before, I'm sure, but I remember one of the things I used to start doing if I had a temptation in my life or if something something that I was just tempted with and Satan was just throwing some darts with, I literally would take this passage like literally and use it as an offensive weapon. I would start praying for the lost, praying for the lost people in my life, praying for people who don't know Jesus. So like, Satan, you want to go? You want a piece of me? Here we go. I'm going to pray. I pray for so-and-so that needs Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would be with her. I pray that you would just send your Holy Spirit to this person. And Lord, I just pray that she would somehow find someone in her life that would witness to her, that she would find a good church, that she would understand. And then guess what? After that starts happening more and more, guess who stopped bugging me? Satan. He's like, oh, I better stop, because every time I try to mess with him, he starts praying for everybody. Guys, I'm telling you, it works. It works. This is not me. This is the Bible. And so when we pray and we use that offensive weapon of prayer in God's word, Satan realizes that, oh, man, I can't shake that person. Oh, man, I'm done. Move on to the next sucker. So church, if you haven't heard anything else today, but use these offensive weapons for our good. Start praying for the lost. Start praying for people. See, this Christianity journey is littered with Christians who've never discovered how to fight the evil one. They depended on their own moral strength or ethical wisdom or good ideas to fight after our adversary. And so as we think about how Paul is simply sharing, he's simply saying, this is the final word, but he says, this is one of the most important things. He's saying, listen, church, fight it. Fight it. Fight after those demons that bother us. Fight after that stuff that's messing with your head. Fight after just all of the garbage that's in your life. Fight it. Just fight it. There's demons there that do not want you to succeed in Christianity. And we as Christians do not have to cower. We as the church do not have to cower in that authority or that fake authority of Satan. So I'm going to invite the band to come on up. And we're going to kind of close our time out with a couple songs. And I just want to encourage you as a church. I want to encourage you deeply, deeply. Just let's realize where the battle is. Let's realize that who we're fighting against and that we're all on the same team. We're all in it together. I think there was some wisdom there when Paul was sharing with the church that know who the enemy is. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you how how clear it is for us. And Lord, I thank you, God, for the opportunity to defend ourselves and also go on offense against our enemy. And so I pray that, Lord, as this word today, your word, would be an encouragement to those people who just feel like they're getting beat up left and right, that they're just the fiery darts are just coming at them left and right. I pray, God, that we would be a strong army, using the tools that you've given us. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for your goodness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to share a couple of things from my heart to you. Thank you. Thank you. This picture up here represents the Ghoulish family. When we first got here, over 6 years ago, I know Jack was going to get mad at me. And yeah, that's this guy right there. He was a little shorter and a little nerdier too, I suppose. So yeah, that was us when we first got here. That was the old parsonage down the road. And I just want to thank you. There's no words to describe what a privilege it has been of being your pastor for the last few years. It's that word thank you just doesn't seem to be enough. And so you've welcomed our family into your family. You really have. And it's been a blessing. You've loved and you've prayed for our kids. You know, those teenagers, seeing them through those crazy teenage years, thank you. You know, we came to Dighton Church astonished at the godly people, really, that were displaying love to us. Like this unknown family, we just came in and you just welcomed us in. And I thank you for that. We're grateful, Rachel and I and family. We are so grateful. We have been blessed to be a part of what God is doing through this church. And it is my prayer that the mission of God continue forward. I really do. It's our heart's prayer. That the fire of God's Holy Spirit will permeate this place so much that people in the community and those who don't know Jesus would come and just like a moth to a light to think of how can I find this hope in Jesus Christ? That's my prayer. That's our prayer. That the mission, that the Holy Spirit would just flow in this place so people would not just come here, but we would be empowered and that you would be just empowered to go and reach people for Jesus Christ. And so we say thank you from the bottom of our heart. We love you. We truly do. We covet your prayers for the future. And I don't like goodbyes. I hate goodbyes, in fact. And in our Christian journey, we know it's just like, we'll see you later. We'll see you later. So let's stand together and let's just thank God for his blessing. Let's thank God for who he is to us and give him thanks. And let's just worship today.